Continuing in this series, Find Joy. And today we're going to find joy in the gospel. Okay, this is a major part of where we get our joy from. So if you want to turn there, verse 12 to 18 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." As we look at finding joy in the gospel today, do you know that there's a very big difference in perspective sometimes? There's a big difference in perspective when we look at something from our point of view versus when we look at something through God's point of view, right? So we can take the exact same situation, the exact same circumstances, and we can view it through both lenses. And I don't know about you, but I've been there many times where I look at this through my eyes, right? Through the natural. What does this look like for me? And to me, it looks discouraging, right? To me, it can look like it's something that gets me down. It's a little sad. It's a little disappointing. Sometimes, and hopefully I'm not the only one that's ever been there, you kind of would rather just curl up in the fetal position and take it, right? Just let it happen, like get it over with. But then you can look at the exact same thing through God's eyes, from his perspective, right? Through the word of God. And we find what? We find hope, right? We find hope in our situation. We still have joy because we know that what we're going through is temporary. We know it will end. And we don't just lay there, but instead we stand up against it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we fight because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so look at Paul, where he's at. What kind of view do you think Paul is taking in his imprisonment? Is he down on himself like, man, this stinks. I'm in prison, imprisoned again. Look at what keeps happening to me. No, he's using the God lens, right? He's imprisoned. He sees his situation, but he finds joy, he says, in the gospel. Listen, we don't talk about the gospel enough. We do, but we don't actually say that. We don't actually say the gospel a lot of times when we're talking about the good news. What is that? What is this good news? Right, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ about the way to salvation, right? Because there's bad news, right? There's bad news that apart from Christ, we need redemption. Apart from Christ, we are lost. Apart from Christ, we are all guilty of the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, right? So it's good news what Jesus did. It's good news what he has brought to earth for people. And this gospel is good news because we understand that we do not and cannot earn salvation. Amen? Right? It's the work of redemption. And justification is complete, having been finished on the cross. We know that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's the fulfillment of wrath, the satisfaction of wrath, the wrath that God has against sin. The gospel is good news that we who were once enemies, right, have been reconciled by the blood, just as we thought about earlier, and we've been adopted into the family of God, right? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, right? That we should be called children of God. Amen? The gospel's good news that, again, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. This is important stuff. And what Paul says in one of his other letters to the Romans, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. He's not ashamed. What does it mean to be ashamed? It's to be embarrassed, right? It's also to be restrained by because of fear, because of fear of response, fear of ridicule, fear of neglection, okay? So he's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed by the gospel. He's not restrained because of the fear of what will happen. He's not held back, as you could say, because he's not worried about how other people are going to react in response to the gospel. Now, we could look at that and be like, well, of course, Paul is not embarrassed and Paul's not held back. But why does he have this kind of mindset? Is it because he had a 100% conversion rate? Probably not. It's pretty doubtful that everyone that he ran into received the gospel. Is it because no one ever ignored him or mocked him? I highly doubt that as well. Is it because no one ever accused him of being crazy? No one ever accused him of being a liar? Well, I guarantee that's not the case, because where's he at now? He's in jail. He's imprisoned. So why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because he knows what it is. He knows that it is the power of God to salvation. Why would we be embarrassed by the most powerful thing in existence? The power of God. Say the power of God. Right? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Why do we fear the way that people may react to the power of God? I mean, think about that for just a moment. This gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. This is the only way that someone can be saved, right? To hear and receive the good news that Jesus Christ died in their place and rose to life so they could have everlasting life in him. There's nothing more powerful, right? It's literally life-changing. So some of you are going to be, I think everybody probably can say that they did this at some point. Who has ever played the game like if you had three wishes, right? I mean, if you had three wishes, what would you wish for? The whole kind of thing. I mean, sometimes you do it even just playing around, but just daydreaming. All right, now which one of you jokers is the one that's like, I wish for infinite wishes? I know it's not just me. Just me and Paige? Are you guys serious? Crystal, we're getting ready to have an altar call right now. All right? Most people, that's what they do, right? Okay, well, and then you try to fake out a friend, right? You go for two, like, genuine wishes, and then on the third one, you ask for the infinite wishes, right? Because you don't want to be that guy that asks for it right up front. And then, so then we had to make a rule that you can't ask for infinite wishes. Right? You can't just get unlimited wishes. There's a limit. It's three. That's the game. That's how we play. And we think about the way that we would play that game, right? We didn't think about how others would react, did you? I mean, didn't you really just ask for, like, this is what I would want, right? I mean, now today, if we do this in church, everybody's going to ask for everybody to be saved. Everybody's going to ask for world peace. Everybody's going to ask for all these things. And, I just need one wish. Jesus come back, right? Because we get all those things, I guess, except for everybody getting saved. Maybe everybody accepts Jesus, Jesus comes back. Two wishes, I'm done, right? We're out of here. But we think about this when we played this game, we didn't care what others thought. We didn't care how they would respond. All we knew is, man, we would have the power to change all things. You'd have the power to change things in your life, to change things in the lives of others. Hopefully you used all your wishes for good. Right? Probably. I didn't meet too many people that would use them for bad. You would use them for good. Guys, we have a power that is greater than what if you had three wishes. Right? We're talking about the power of God to salvation. Right? Of all the signs, wonders, and miracles, and I pray for those and I'm believing for them. We see them on occasion. We don't see them enough. But there is no greater miracle than a soul that is saved. None. I'm telling you, I mean none. If somebody gets out of a wheelchair, hallelujah. Somebody has blind eye that's open and they can see, hallelujah. But what does that stuff matter if they temporarily can walk and see and then they still go to hell? Right? There's no greater miracle than a soul being saved. Okay? So when we think about this life-changing power, we would play that game, three wishes, and you would sit there and you'd think about what would you do if you had that? Do we spend that kind of time sitting around and thinking about what could we do with the power of God unto salvation? Right? We have this amazing power in the gospel. Do we sit around and think about how can I use that to change this world for good? Right? How can I use that to change my life, to change the lives of the people around me? Because listen, it's way better and way greater than just having three wishes to just do something, right? To just get a new Ferrari or something, right? That thing's going to depreciate in value. In 3 years, it won't be worth a third of what, or probably a fifth of what it was when you got it. That's going downhill. This is the one thing that goes up, right? This is the one thing it appreciates. It doesn't depreciate. The power of God to salvation does nothing but get stronger and better and greater, right? Because it reaches more and more and more people. It doesn't ever go down in value. As a matter of fact, our need for it gets greater. Our desire for it should get greater as well. I can't help but wonder if we, as especially in America, if we're not seeing more people saved, we're not seeing that because we as a church are either too embarrassed or too scared of the gospel. We're either too embarrassed to share it or we're too scared about what the person's going to say. Listen, guys, it's the power of God. Do you know that that's what you possess? Do you know that with the word of God, we possess the power of God to salvation? I know I've said that a million times, but I'm trying to make a point here. The gospel, power of God to salvation. We've got to not be ashamed and not be fearful. We've got to find joy in the gospel. That's where it starts. Do we have joy in the gospel to begin with? Paul said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. These things that have happened to Paul, he says they're actually advancing the gospel. Right? They're actually advancing the gospel. And so Paul is writing this to the Philippians. He's imprisoned in Rome. In this letter, I believe he was on house arrest. But he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians. Okay? These are the people reading this letter. Paul was once imprisoned in Philippi. He was once there in that city, imprisoned, before this point in time. If you remember this story, or maybe you've never heard it before, him and Silas were chained up. They are chained up in the worst part of the prison, the deepest, the darkest part of the prison. And they began doing what? Does anybody remember? Praying and praising, right? They're praying and praising at around midnight, okay? Apparently, it wasn't very comfortable there. They weren't getting much sleep. Praying and praising around midnight, and God sent an earthquake, right? An earthquake. The place literally shook, and we see that the doors were opened, right? And the chains fell off of them. I mean, now, one thing you could attribute to, okay, there was just an earthquake and the door flew open, but then the chains fell off of them. They were free. They were free. Does anybody remember what they did? They didn't take off running out of the prison. First, they won the jailer and his household for Jesus. They won the jailer and the household for Jesus. How? He tells us right here. He says, because it became evident to them. It means that it was plainly understood. It means that it was known that his chains are in Christ. It was known that his chains were in Christ. You see, that jail literally could not hold those men because the power of God had come, opened the door, dropped the chains, and it's like, my chains are in Christ, man. I could have got out of here any time, right? Any moment he could have freed me. You see what he just did? My chains are in Christ. See, in this letter, as Paul's writing to us, he may not be in actual chains here on home arrest, but he's chained to Christ. You know what that means? It just means that he's bound to Jesus. Jesus is the one he's tied to, that he's fixed to, that he's attached to, that he can't get away from, right? But it's not because he's being forced to. It's because that's the choice that he's made, to be bound to Jesus, to be connected to the vine, to be that branch that's bearing that fruit of righteousness, right? Because he's connected to Jesus. And because he's chained to Jesus, he's bound to him. Because of this, there's nothing that can separate him from the love of his God, right? Because of this, no man can take the joy away from him. See, he's in prison. And if he has nothing else, he has Jesus. He still has the gospel. Listen, even in prison, he has the fullness of the gospel. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Hallelujah, I am forgiven and free, and I will live forever with him. If he's got nothing else, he's got that. And so the point is that he's found joy in that. He's found that no matter what happens in his life, that he still has Jesus. And he has a new ministry, right? Ministering, sharing the gospel in jail. Imagine the captive prisoners that were around Paul. Imagine the jailers. We've already seen the testimony of some who have gotten saved. He says, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So think about your life. Reflect on the things that have happened to you, because maybe it's been jail, maybe it's not been jail. I don't know. Think about the things that have happened to you. Have the things that happened in your life turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel? First of all, can you still find joy in the gospel? When you're down, when things are hard, when your world seems like it's falling apart, are you still finding joy in the gospel? Just the simple truth of what Jesus has done for you and that he's coming back for you. Just the simplicity of it. Do you find joy in that? Because if you do, listen, all these other things that happen in your life, they can still be for the furtherance of the gospel. Are you really bound to Jesus? Or are you bound to your situation? Right? Are you really bound? Are you chained to Christ? Is he the one that no one can take away from you, that no one can separate you from the love, that no one can take the joy away from you? Is that your case? Is that your situation? Because if it is, then all the rest of this is for the furtherance of the gospel, to advance it. This is what it means to further the gospel, to move forward. It was a term, the original Greek term was used as in military tactics, to move forward in spite of obstacles. To move forward in spite of danger, to move forward in spite of distractions, right? This stuff in our lives, it does not slow down the power of God to salvation. In fact, I would argue that it accelerates the power of God to salvation. Because whenever those things are really happening in our lives, don't we need Jesus all the more, right? We need him the same across the board, let's be honest, whether things are good or bad. But mentally, in our minds, we're like, man, I really need Jesus. It brings us kind of back to that place. It brings us back. It accelerates. We find joy in the gospel. I remember not that long ago, Nevid actually shared with me about being in the hospital, and they said they're going to have to keep her an extra day or two. And she's like, oh, okay, well, that's all right. And I was thinking, as she's telling me the story, I'm kind of thinking, I'd be like, are you serious? I'm getting out of here. She's like, no, that's okay. That's fine. And she's like, by the time I left after those couple days, I had led about 6 more people to the Lord. You know, again, in her chains, right? She still had the joy of the gospel. It was like, you know what? Maybe it's not ideal to be in the hospital for 2 more days instead of in your own bed. But you know what? Do you have the joy of the gospel? If you got the joy of the gospel, it's like, well, I'm going to use this situation to minister to people. This is new opportunities, right? I can use it to still advance the gospel. I can use this that, like in the military sense, that you're still going to go forward regardless of the obstacles. You just go through them or around them or over them. Whatever you got to do, you pray them out of the way and go forward. Philippians 1:14, he says that most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, when a person's in spiritual and emotional and physical problems, but they continue to have the joy for the gospel, the joy of the Lord, and they continue to serve Jesus by furthering the gospel, it gives the other believers this confidence and this boldness, right? You ever think about that? Like, man, how are they still so joyful? I mean, as a believer, we're talking, you can be like, how are they still so joyful in this situation? You know what it does? It gives you a little bit of confidence. You know what? I should be like, I've got the same power of God that they've got. And I too should be bold and confident even in my situations. What excuse do I really have, right? And in Paul's case, he's imprisoned, and instead of fearing prison themselves, the other believers got this boldness. It said they had a boldness to share the word. No fear at the consequences of sharing the gospel. There's something about that, isn't there? Right? When a leader, when somebody in charge, somebody that's looked up to, when they get falsely accused or when they get put in a situation that the rest of the people rise up on their behalf, right? We see this all the time in the media, in the news, right? People rise up. Weirdly, they get louder and bolder, not quieter and more timid. I always think about one of the God's Not Dead movies. I think it's the second one where they're, I don't know which one it is, never mind. First one or the second one. You have to watch them both now to find out. But they threaten the pastors if they don't turn in all of their sermons, they're going to get thrown in jail. And I think about that all the time. Not all the time, but I've thought about it several times. I'm like, you know what? I don't really care. I would give them my sermons. They want to see them, they can see them. I'd just be like, here's the link to our website. Go get all you want. You can watch it, listen to it, or read it, whatever you want. And I think about what if that happened? What if that was real here in Fayette County? They said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to give us all your sermons, and if you've said anything about sin, name it, whatever it is, or just sin in general, we're going to put you in prison. What would happen? Would you guys all go into hiding? Would the church shut down? Would it just disband and like, well, Tim's in jail, I guess we're done? No, I hope not. Right? You guys would rise up. Right? You guys would have a boldness. You'd be more bold. It would probably actually give you more confidence to share the truth of the Word of God than what you ever had before. You would get this boldness that something would rise up in the people of God. And it wouldn't just be this church, right? It'd probably be just all believers around would be like, that's not right. We're standing on the truth of the Word of God. And we would share it. So this is what we see happening here, right? This is the time for the people of God to step it up. We don't have to wait. Don't wait for me to get put in jail, all right? If you're going to wait for that, then I'm going to go run a red light or something. I'd probably have to run a lot of them to go to jail. But this is the time. Because why? We have the power of God to salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? There's a world full of people who are basically on like spiritual death row, right? They're just waiting for their sentence date. Who's going to petition on their behalf before it's too late? You might think, I'm not that good at talking to people. Well, most of us aren't, all right, if we're being honest. Most of us aren't. But God understands it's why he sent the Spirit of God. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter when we're a little bit nervous and we're a little bit worried, but also to give us courage, to anoint us so that we can give our testimony in the gospel. And some might think, you know, well, what if they don't respond well? What if they don't accept the good news? Here's what you need to know. Some will and many won't. You share about Jesus. Some will accept it. Many will not accept it. But you know what? It's not your assignment to make them accept it. Your assignment as the people of God is to share it. See, that's where the power comes in. The power is not you convincing. The power is that you have good news to share. The good news of Jesus Christ, the one who came to save. And then he is the one that saves by the power of his Spirit, by the conviction of his Spirit. And I believe entirely that the Holy Spirit prepares us for those situations, and he also prepares the ears of the hearer. He prepares us. It's his job to do the convicting and the saving, not yours. It's just your job to share. It's just your job to be faithful. We had people preaching for Jesus for different reasons here in the scripture. In verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So people preaching Christ for different reasons, some to advance themselves. We see this even today. There are some people who preach only for self-advancement. This is one of my absolute favorite things. As a matter of fact, I've had a few people like, "Well, one of these days, maybe you'll be preaching at big conferences and doing all that stuff." And I was like, "I don't care. I mean, if God does it, then praise God. Okay, I'll do it." They asked me to open in prayer at this conference on Wednesday morning, and I about peed my pants. Because it's like right as service is getting ready to start. And I was like, "Me? To these people? Like these like heroes of the faith?" Like, and then I was like, "Okay, yeah, I'll do it. Why not?" You know? And but one of my favorite things is there's a Christian clothing company, and one of their shirts, one of their slogans in their shirts just says, "Famous enough." It's one of my favorite things. I'm like, that's right. We need to remember that we are all famous enough. Right? What does that mean? God knows my name. Hallelujah. God knows my name, and if people know my name, then whatever. That's blessing. I guess that could be icing on the cake. But God in heaven knows my name. I'm famous enough already. But there's people that they preach to advance themselves. There's some that preach to advance the kingdom of God. Those who did it for themselves caused problems back in this day for Paul. They were causing him difficulties, and they were making it difficult for those who were doing it for Jesus, right? So you have this mix. And so today, there's people that preach because they're naturally gifted speakers. And then there's the rest of us, okay? There's people that preach because they're naturally gifted. Here's what I've seen in many cases, and it's not always, but they can get away with a little less preparation and a little less prayer because they're gifted speakers, right? Me, I'm like, I have to entirely rely on Jesus to be able to get up here and to have anything worthy of being shared. I actually count that as a blessing, right? That I have to rely on Christ so much. But Paul says, as long as Christ is preached. Verse 18, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Some of you have heard this before, but there was a year that I went to the Indianapolis 500. And if you don't know this, they block off like a couple of city blocks for this party, okay? And it's like, I mean, it's a total drunk fest for two city blocks in Indianapolis. And so the ministry that I went there with, they did several things there because there's a parade and stuff too. And one of the things was they did street preaching in the middle of this party. So with a megaphone, right in the middle of the party. And so I remember being on one side of the street, and straight across the street was like a tent with free beer. And I remember it was about my turn to do it. And the guy before me was, he's standing up there and he said, "For God so loved the world." And then across the street, there's this drunk and he's like, "For God so loved the world." He's like, he gave his only son. And one of the guys in our group got kind of upset. He's like, "That guy over there is mocking you. He's mocking you sharing the word of God." And he was like ready to do something. It's like Peter with the sword, right? I don't know what he was going to do. He's going to go over and shank the guy or what. But he was really upset about it. And you know, especially in my early days of Christianity, I was very, very law-heavy religious, and I was kind of on his side, right? Like, yeah, that's not right, and we should do something about it. We should put an end to it. That's not cool, right? And I remember one of the guys who had been there year after year after year, he said, do you guys see what's going on here? Are you missing something? No matter how drunk that guy is and no matter what his intention is, he is declaring the word of God from his lips. And we're going to just let him keep doing it as long as he wants to do it. And so we let him. I mean, whoever was up at that point, he just kept going and kept going. I think he might have kind of ran out of verses and just cracked open a Bible and just started reading because that guy across the street was proclaiming it. So now not only are we on one side with the megaphone going that way, but he's standing there and he's walking around and he's saying it to all them. And you know what? We don't know what God did with that, right? We have no idea what God did with that. And it wasn't long that a guy came over to me and another guy and wanted to give his life to Jesus, the guy who had been partying all day, right? He was once following Christ and had walked away. His wife had left him. He was basically there to like kind of drink his sorrows away. And he came over and he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, I need to give my life back to Jesus. I need to return home, right? I need to give this up. And he told us he was in this hotel room with this girl that he wasn't married to. And he's like, I'm telling her she can't come back. She's got to go find another place to stay. And we're like, well, can we help you like find a place for her to stay if you're going to kick her out? But it was really cool. We got a great time to minister. Now, I don't know if it was because of that guy saying stuff back, but my point is, as long as the gospel is being preached, Paul tells us here in the Word. Now, this may go against what you think mentally, because it did for me, and sometimes it still kind of does. But he says, whether in pretense, that means pretend cause. That means for show. That means for the guy who's preaching just for the look at me and my skill and how great of a speaker I am, even if he's doing it for show, as long as the word of God is being preached, glory to God. Right? Even if he's doing it because he has pretend cause, he's a total poser, he's a drunk that's mimicking or making fun of, it does not matter. It doesn't matter if he's doing it out of pretense or out of truth. Remember last week, the sincere preaching, to do it without wax, right? The truth, sincerity. As long as Christ is being preached, we shall rejoice. But don't get me wrong. If you're going to sit under someone as your spiritual covering, don't go to a bar that has an every Saturday night preacher who's drunk and preaching, okay? You better discern whether they're preaching for show or sincerely, if you're going to sit under them as a spiritual covering. But for someone to preach Christ, we rejoice. Isaiah 55:11 is why. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which it was sent. God's word won't return void. This is what that means. It won't return empty. It won't return empty. It will fulfill whatever it is that God intended for it to fulfill when it goes out. It's too powerful. Guys, the word of God is too powerful for someone to strip it of its power, right? No one can take the power from the word of God. It's still powerful. If it's proclaimed, it doesn't matter if it's in pretense or in truth. It's the word itself that is still powerful, no matter who it is that's delivering it. Hallelujah. That ought to give us some encouragement, even in sharing the gospel, in sharing about Jesus, that it's not you as the one who delivers the message. It's the word itself is where the power is at. Okay? It's the power to salvation. Think about this, the word of God. When God said, let there be light, there is an immediate result. There was light. It happened. Think about when Jesus said to the sea, peace be still. And it calmed, right? Instantly. God's word will always prosper. God's word will always succeed. And those who receive his word will be overcomers. Rejoice when the gospel is preached. Rejoice when Christ is preached, right? We've got to find joy in the gospel no matter our situation, no matter what has happened to us. We've got to know that God will use those situations to further the gospel. We've got to know that others will be emboldened by our situation. And I know some of this, it may not sound like it's really that worth it when you're in the midst of it. But we've got to know what the Word of God says. It's not about how we feel. It's about what is true. Know that when we testify of what God has done, something happens, right? Hope arises. When we share his word, it will accomplish what it was intended for. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Right? Ultimately, the good news, hallelujah, is that death has no grip on you. None. No grip. It's been defeated. Right? Satan has been stripped of his power in your life if Jesus is king of your life. Stripped of the power. We overcome, one of my favorites, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Right? If you've received the blood of the Lamb, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life, of your life, let me tell you, that's all that you need. That's all that you need to be saved. But do you want to know how you overcome? You pair that with the word of his testimony. The word of the testimony. Tell what Jesus has done. So this is what I want to do. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. I kind of gave you a warning, but kind of how we're going to wrap up here today. I want to challenge some of you right now to give a brief testimony of what Jesus has done. It can be brief, and I want to state that there's times where we think that something is a really small thing. It's not that big of a deal. But listen, if God has done a work in your life, it doesn't matter the size of it to you. It's still a miracle from God Almighty. There may be someone else who is dealing with the exact same thing, and to you it was small, and to them it's huge. And they're like, man, I had no idea. Right? I had no idea that God does stuff like that. But then I want you to find joy in the gospel this week and tell someone what Jesus has done in your life. Like, that's the assignment. There's homework this week. Go home and tell someone what Jesus has done in your life. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open it up for testimony. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can have joy in the gospel. If there's nothing else that's going well in our lives, if everything else seems to be falling apart, Lord, if we have you, Lord, you are more than enough. Lord, we sang that earlier. You are more than enough for me. Church, let's declare that right now. You are more than enough for me. God, I receive you in the fullness. Lord, I declare that if all the things in the world are stripped from me, if they're all taken away from me, Lord, you are more than enough. I will find joy in that. We sang that song earlier, though you slay me. Lord, who I once was is no longer, but I've been made new. The old me has died, has passed away. So you may have slayed me, but Lord, I will praise you because you are all that I need. Lord, you may have taken some things out of my life. You may have taken things that I thought were good, that I thought were important, but you know that they're not good for me and they don't keep me on the path toward you. Lord, I will worship you. I will glorify you. Lord, I want to find joy in your gospel and your gospel alone, that you came and you died and that you rose again, that you've given me new life. And so, Lord, I pray for that to be released upon all the people in this room right now and those listening online, that today we would be able to find joy just in you, just in the gospel, Lord, that we wouldn't be so attached to those things that when circumstances happen and when things begin to fall apart, that we do as well, but we would be remain whole, that we'd remain in the joy of the Spirit of God because we belong to you. Right now, Lord, as we open up for testimony, Lord, I pray that you would put a word on our lips. Lord, I trust that you're already speaking to hearts. God, I pray for that knock to be louder and louder, that it would be clear. Lord, I pray that we would know if we're to come forward and share. And Lord, that even if we don't feel that knock, if we've just got something we want to praise you for, that we'd have the boldness to do it. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.